Have you been with him lately? Now, we know the scripture says this, in fact, it talks about this a number of times. God commands his people to be holy, and that is a directive that begins in the Torah and goes all the way through the book of Revelation. There is this constant emphasis on God's people to be holy. Now, the word holy, of course, in Hebrew, kadosh, means to be separate. And what it means is to be separate unto the Lord, to be segregated for the Lord in our priorities, in our goals, in our character, and in our lifestyle. Really, everything about us that we should be separate unto the Lord. And yet, what often happens to the believing community is that there's this sense that everybody, you know, everybody who is not a believer is evil, and everything that they do is evil, and so we've got to stay away from them, and we have to judge them, and we have to do all these other kinds of things about around them. And rather than, and because there's a kind of concept, that's what it means to be holy, is to kind of be almost judgmental with everyone else about what everybody's participating in. And so rather than being holy unto the Lord for the purposes of being attracting, like an attractive force that would cause others to come to know the Lord, rather it becomes something that repels people from coming to know God, because it's like, if you want to be judgmental, then become a believer. I mean, that's basically what it comes down to, and it's so often. And yet, when you see in the life of Yeshua, it's interesting, Yeshua is an attractive force. He is not a repelling force. And what's interesting about him is most of the very difficult things that he says, in other words, the things that are kind of condemning of people or judging of people, are usually towards religious leaders. But to those who are participating in what we might call your normal everyday evil or life or whatever it might be, he's very compassionate. He's very understanding, because his goal is to try to draw people unto the Lord through attraction and magnetism and the power of God, and not to be somebody that condemns and pushes people away and so on. And so this is part of the purpose of what God wants for us. He wants us to be a kind of people that others observe and want, and not to be repelled. So how does this happen in a person's life? How does one become holy unto the Lord in a way that is attractive to other people and not repulsive? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We read this a little bit in the New Covenant reading today. We want to begin with this. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And Michelle's only giving me about another 12 minutes to finish. So, okay, Acts 4, verse 1. It says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Yeshua the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." We want to jump down to verse 5. "The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" This was somebody being healed. "And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people.'" Now jump over to verse 13. He then preaches kind of a message here. "And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Yeshua." Now, Peter and John were different. They were different from the people around them, and they were also different from the way they had been earlier. Remember, these two men had been just fishermen, unschooled, kind of blue-collar fishermen, laborers, so to speak. And now they are speaking to highly educated, highly learned men. And in fact, the Gospels also talk of Peter's character. And before this point, during Yeshua's ministry on earth, the guy had been kind of wimpy. Remember, he had, when challenged, he kind of backs off. He's a bit impetuous at times. I mean, that's kind of who Peter is. And now, all of a sudden, it says here in verse 13 that the leadership of the land sees something in these people. In Peter and John, they see a boldness. They see a courage, a courage of sorts. They see an inner strength. They see peace. There's something that has happened to Peter and John that makes them different, that makes them attractive, compelling, whatever it might be. There's something that's happened to these men. Now, What happened to them? What's different? And what made them difference? What made the difference is that they, as the men noted, they had been with Yeshua. That's what it says in verse 13. They took note that these men had been with Yeshua. And what had happened to them is basically what happens is they Yeshua rubbed off onto them and they became empowered by the Spirit of God, and so consequently they're changed. And I just want to say this. If you've been with him, you will be different and other people are going to notice. Okay, I'm going to say that again. If you've been with him, you're going to be different and other people are going to notice. Now, let's how is this difference shown? Let's turn with me to John chapter 13. How is this difference shown? Verse 34. John 13, 34. It says this. John 13, 34. Yeshua speaking. A new command that I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Those who've been with Yeshua and follow him, his disciples and so on, show it by loving the other. I think we all understand this, that talk is cheap, right? It's what actions is what counts. And we should be able to see by our actions and by our lifestyle that we love the other, so to speak. And who is the other? You know, who is this other person that's always kind of, he's probably named more in the scriptures than anybody else. He's called the other, okay? Who is this other? Well, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 13 defines what it means to love the other or other people, particularly in the people in the community. And here's the questions that 1 Corinthians 13 poses to us when it defines love. Let's think about it. Are you patient with others in the congregation and around about you, in your community? Are you patient with others in the congregation and in the community? Are you kind to other people around about you? Do you boast when you are around other people? Do you talk a lot about yourself? In other words, that's what boasting is, talking a lot about yourself and what you can do and how close you may be to God and how good you are. Do you boast about it, or are you more interested in the other? That's really the question. Do you get angry and impatient with the other, so to speak? Do you remember when someone has wronged you, and do you kind of hold that in their account? Okay, those are the questions, those are the challenges that 1 Corinthians 13 and Yeshua poses to us. Now, if that is the case, if you do these things, if you've been angry, hold an account, remember these things, if you're impatient with people, you know what that means? It means that you haven't been with him. That's what it means. That's bottom line. You may claim to have been, you may think you are, but you're not, because you can't have been with him and act that way towards other people. It says this in 1 John. You can't say that you love God and hate your brother. That's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. And so either you haven't been with him, or maybe you have, but you've been erecting barriers in your life to letting him in to change your life, which is what so many people do, thinking that they're following God, but they have all these barriers up and these ways of compensating and so on. Now, there may be people in your life and in my life that are difficult to love, okay? And when people are around us that are difficult to love in our perception, it brings out the worst in us. And you know what? That's good. That's good, because God doesn't want the worst in us anymore. And so he brings people around us who are particularly provocative in their behavior, in the way they look, or the way they talk, or whatever it might be, to draw these things out so we would face the fact that we need to be changed, and then we have to submit to the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's a test. I want you to just take a second. I want you to think about somebody that you have trouble with. Okay, just think about it. I'm not going to talk some New Age visualization thing or whatever, you know, expecting them to be changed. But just think about somebody, you know somebody that you're maybe in the congregation, maybe it's me, it's possible, you know, whatever. And, that you have trouble loving people in your work. Just think about them for a second. Now, here's my question. When they're around, how do you respond? How do you respond? Do you talk about them to others, complain about them maybe? Do you avoid them? Or do you run to God to enable you to love them? See, there's the test. I have to say that I got convicted when I wrote this down. I realized that a lot of times I don't do that. You know, I avoid, you know, do these other kinds of things, and I got kind of convicted about it. You know, how do we respond when this happens? This is what Yeshua says about this topic. He says this: by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love the other. See? Others will know that you are his disciples if you're able to love the other. And so if we're having trouble loving the other, we're showing that there's something lacking in us. Because by being with him, we will love the other. Bottom line, John 14. Let's look at another issue of what does it mean to be with him. John 14, verse 12 says this: I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Here's my question to you. Is there a supernatural quality to your life? That's the challenge. Because if you have been with him, there will be. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about, I mean, it would be nice that we could, that any one of us could walk like Yeshua and miracles would suddenly be flying out in all directions like he did. I mean, that's what the scripture actually says here, you know? But that's not even my challenge. My challenge is there any supernatural quality to your life? That's really even a more fundamental question. Because if you've been with him, there will be a supernatural quality about your life. Operating in the supernatural should not be all that unusual for us. Why? Because if we're walking with God, then he intervenes into our affairs, and when he intervenes, there's a supernatural quality. Because anytime God's on the scene, it's something supernatural, okay? That's all there is to it. We can't make it happen. See, we can't make the supernatural happen. But if it's not happening, then we haven't been with him, or we are, again, have barriers in our lives that are preventing him from moving through us to perform in the supernatural. Now, what do I mean by the supernatural? And actually even have it in your bulletin there. What do I mean by the supernatural? Well, the most obvious thing that comes to mind is miracles, and of the sort that are involved in what I'd call ministry. Now, I hope you understand this. I think most people understand this, but the person that's supposed to be involved in the ministry is not solely me or those who are on the paid staff of the congregation. Everybody is involved in the ministry of the Lord. And so what does it mean by ministry? It's when we are around one another or others and there is a need in the other person and God uses us supernaturally to fill that need. That's really what it's all about. Which it could mean when somebody is sick, like we have on the list of prayer requests right here, you know, in the bulletin or whatever, is that we pray and we believe God for healing and we actually see healing at some level in our lives through our prayers, through the people that we are associated with. When it should be that there should be enough of a community that we can call one another when we're sick and other people can pray and we can see people be healed at least some level. That's one example. Another example would be a word of knowledge. Somebody's troubled, and you go to, you know, they come to you for help and so on. And as you're speaking, God just speaks through you his word, and it helps to set the person free. Or it could be a form of deliverance or whatever. That's what it means to operate in the supernatural in ministry. But that's not the only thing about the supernatural. God wants our lives to be at a level of supernatural all the time, no matter what we're doing. The second thing that I have down here is what I call divine appointments. You know that God is in the restoration business? He wants to restore relationships among people. That's part of the reason that he's come, is to bring restoration. And so often, God wants to use you and me, what I call through divine appointments. God brings somebody across your path just right out of the blue. You suddenly appear at a certain place, you're led to go another place and say a word to someone or just meet them, and God uses you in a significant way. You may not even know it. It doesn't even matter. You see, it doesn't really matter whether you know it or not. There should be a supernatural quality in your life. I remember when I was in college, and I was in this class, and I had this this thing on my notebook, something about Yeshua. I think I've shared this before years ago. and that was it. I never thought anything about it. I just put this thing on to kind of glorify the Lord. And then about 2 years later, somebody in this class came up to me. And he said, "Do you remember me? I was in your English class," and so on. I said, "No, I don't remember you." And he said, "Well, you had this thing on your notebook something about Yeshua, and he says, I got offended by it. I didn't like you, and I didn't like him. But he says, it convicted my heart so badly that a year ago I turned my heart over to God. You know? Well, see, I didn't know. In fact, I never would have known if he hadn't found me, right? And that happened. I believe that happens to us more than we think. If we are walking with him, we just have to trust the Lord. That's called divine appointments. How about provision? That's number three. God wants us, when we're in financial difficulties, is to be able to provide unforeseen gifts right out of the blue. Someone just suddenly gives you a gift and it answers prayer that the other person didn't even know about in your situation. Or you get raises on your job. Or you have an unexpected job offer or a job opportunity. Something that just comes right out of the blue. That is called walking in the supernatural, you see. Something that's unexpected. Something where God intervenes. And then another last thing I have down here is protection. Is that you should be able to walk a life where you have the supernatural protection of the Lord, so that when we're in danger, the Lord can rescue us. And of course, the best example of that is what we've just all read in the news, which was mentioned earlier, is about the deliverance of those Afghani missionaries, or the missionaries to the Afghanis, who really should have died probably about 10 times over working with that ministry, and yet God spared them and delivered them supernaturally out of the grips of the enemy. And so this is an example of what it means to walk supernaturally. If you do not have supernatural evidences in your life, if you're someone that means you're not with him. You haven't been with him. I don't mean you're not, you know, not saved. I just mean that you haven't been with him lately. That's the challenge. Or if you have been, you aren't yielding to the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The last point here. Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as the Messiah loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. We do have a place for the children that you can listen to the message in the small sanctuary. It says this. Here's the challenge that we all have. Those who have been with him live a very different lifestyle. Okay, those who've been with him live a very different lifestyle. You know, there was a recent study done. I just read it about it. It says this, that those who don't have faith, who do not live a life of faith, are 5 times as likely to be drug and alcohol abusers. What it shows is that people who live a life of faith live a different lifestyle. There's something different about them. You see, before I came to faith, I was a partier, I was a cheat, I was a liar, and I used to steal. That was my lifestyle before I came to know Yeshua. But afterward, when I came to know him, I stopped. Why? Because by being with him, your life changes, and consequently, my life changed. And so what happens is as we, when we are with him, our life is different than it was out, you know, among the more acceptable parts of society and so on. Now, that's not to suggest that we're not tempted, you know, to do these kinds of things. After we become a believer, suddenly we become exempt from all temptation. That would be nice, but of course, we know that just doesn't happen. But what does happen is if we are with him, then we have the power not to succumb to those things. And if we have succumbed, what it means is that we haven't been with him lately, or we have barriers in our lives that are preventing us yielding to God. Now, here's the issue as I'm going to close tonight, today. Two issues, two questions. Have you been with him, number one? And number two is this, if so, are you yielding to him now and in your life? What does it mean to be with him? What does it mean to be with God, to be transformed by him? I think it's really very simple. There's a very simple way to be with him. And I don't believe there's any substitute for this. And that is to have a daily time with God. Have a daily time with God in the Word and in prayer. There is no substitute for having that. Because What happens is when you have that time with the Lord every single day, in the Word and in prayer, you come into His presence and you will be changed. There is no two ways about it. That's what I believe it means to be with Him, is to have that daily time where you are changed. It's very simple. And the question, and I'm shocked. I am so shocked to find out how many people who call themselves believers do not have a daily time with God. I'm sorry, there's no excuse for that. It's more important to have a daily time with God than anything else that you do in your life, because it's the one time that you come face to face with the Almighty and you will be changed. There's no question about it. Number two, what does it mean to yield to the Lord? You see, when we come to Him, this is why it's so important to come to Him daily. When we come to Him, then suddenly we see ourselves and our shortcomings more clearly. That's what ends up happening. And then the question is, what will we do when we see ourselves clearly in our own shortcomings? What's going to happen? Do we make excuses for our behavior and our attitudes? Do we ignore them, or are we willing to change? That's always the fundamental question for anybody who claims to follow the Lord. Are you going to blame other people for the way you behave or the way you think? You know, maybe other people have wronged you and so forth, but there is never an excuse to sin before the Lord. There is never an excuse to have an ungodly attitude towards other people or to participate in ungodly behavior. There are no excuses for such kinds of things. And what the Lord does is He wants us to come into His presence and recognize our shortcomings and ask God to change us no matter what it takes. And as you yield to His ways, you know what happens? You become more like Him. You become repulsed by evil in your life. You become empowered from on high. You become more loving and a caring person, and who attains tremendous wisdom and courage in this life. That's what happens. That's what was so amazing about Peter and John, is that here are unschooled, uneducated fishermen who are able to confound men who are students, who would be professors, so to speak, today, because they had been with the Lord. And that's the kind of wisdom that God wants to come through you. That's not to say anything about the education system and so on and all the value that's in that. But what it is, if you have to come between a choice between being close to God and being highly educated, it should always be close to God, because God has far more wisdom than man will ever have, ever. And so the point is this, is that when we come before Him, when we walk with Him, we will be changed. And my question is, as I close today, have you been with Him lately? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Yeshua, Lord. Father, I just pray, Lord God, Lord, You want us to be with You, Lord. You want us to walk with You, O Lord. Father, You want us to be different, Lord. And Father, to show a dying world, Lord God, how different You are and how rewarding it is to come into the kingdom, how attractive the kingdom of God is. Lord, it's not a place that repels people but draws people, Lord. Father, help us to be like Yeshua, to be like that draws people to You, Lord. Help us to know You and all of Your riches, Lord God, and know Your ways, Lord. And Father, to be experience Your fullness and to be changed, Lord. Father, I pray for any of us here. Recognize we haven't been putting You first. We haven't been giving You our daily time, even a portion of our day to set aside with You, even a short amount of time to read the Word and to pray. Oh God, Father, we repent from allowing our time to be consumed by other things and not putting You first. And Lord, we repent from not allowing You to change our lives, Lord, to make excuses for our behavior at time and not allow You to be changing us from within, O God. Father, we desire to be like You, and we acknowledge that we want to walk with You. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.